Well, good evening, folks. It's good to have you all here this evening. We have some visitors from distant lands, so you're very welcome. We're glad to have you with us. My name is James. I'm privileged to serve as the minister here in Glen Elg and Inverenit. We are going to be praising God this evening. We've been going through the Psalms, so we're in Psalm 9 this evening, the first half of Psalm 9, so we're very excited to get stuck in to what the Lord has to say to us this evening. Let's worship the Lord together. Let's praise his precious and holy name. Let's hear from Lamentations chapter 3 from our call to worship this evening. If you've got your wee bulletin slips, it's at the bottom there if you want to follow along. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. And we praise God that his faithfulness is indeed great for us. Let's worship the Lord together. Let's sing. So from our white books, we're going to sing the hymn number 564. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. So we don't have page numbers in these ones, but it's number 564. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. If you can, then we'll stand as we sing together to God's praise.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Friends, let's come now together and come before the throne of grace in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we glorify you and we lift up your name on high this evening. Lord, hear our prayers, accept our worship, and bless us as we gather here in your name to worship you and to praise you, to hear your precious word, and to remember what you have done for us and for your people. Lord, we're so thankful for the time of worship we enjoyed earlier on today. We are so thankful we could gather here again this evening to glorify you, and we are able to freely meet in worship here this evening. We are grateful, Lord, for all you have done, for all your many wondrous works, for your great and wonderful love, which you have poured out upon your church, upon your people. And we pray, Almighty God, that we may love you as Christ has loved us, that we may love each other as Christ has loved us, and that we may serve you and serve your people as Christ has served us. And we are so grateful, Lord, for what Jesus has done for us. We are so thankful that he came into our world to live as one of us, to live perfectly, sinless, according to all righteousness, and yet, Lord, to suffer and die as a sinner on a cross, bearing away our guilt, our shame, our sin, so that we may know you as Father, so that we may be redeemed, may be restored, may be rescued from our sin and from death that awaits us. And so, Lord, we praise you and we glorify you for Christ. We thank you each and every moment of each and every day for what he has done. And we trust wholly and fully in him, on his work, on his deeds, on his righteousness for us. For it is by him and through him we are saved. And we trust in him completely for all his wondrous works. We are so thankful, Lord, that we live in a nation where we choose our leaders, and as we have an election coming up in just a couple of weeks' time, Lord, we pray that you would grant all of us wisdom on how we cast our votes in this election. We pray for those who are standing, Lord, that you would be with them during this undoubtedly stressful time. We pray for whatever government is elected, Lord, that they will govern over us in a good, wise, and godly fashion, and that your will would be done, and that you would be glorified, and you be given the praise. No matter what the result, no matter who comes into power, Lord, we know that you are in control. And so we trust in you and in your plans. And we pray that you would bless our government in London, as there's been a lot of issues in the news lately. Lord, we do pray you would help our Prime Minister and his cabinet as they govern over us. If they do not know Christ, Lord, it is our prayer that they would know him soon, that they would know him as their Savior, as their Lord, as their King. And indeed, we pray for our own King and the royal family. May they know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Help us, Father, to remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering in our prayers, to remember them in Iran, as we've been praying for today and in the coming weeks, that we would remember those in Nigeria and other places where the suffering is grave and true. And Lord, we know that you are with your people through their sufferings, through their trials. And we ask that you would grant them your peace, and you would grant them your safety, and you would grant them the boldness, Lord, to continue doing the work you've called them to do. That you would give us, Lord, the boldness to preach the gospel to our land, to our nation, to our communities, by how we live, Lord, as followers of Christ, but also by telling them what Christ has done for us and what he can do for them as well. We pray, Father, for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done, and that we would be your ever-loving and faithful servants here where you've called us to be. Help us then to come before you, Lord, knowing we are unworthy of your love, and yet you have loved us so much that Jesus came for us. So help us to confess to you our sins, to repent of all on wrongdoing, and to turn to Christ, knowing that he has forgiven us, knowing that in him we are rescued and forgiven, knowing that in him, Lord, you will help us to resist temptation when it comes again. Fill us with the joy that we saw in the Apostle Paul this morning for the gospel. Fill us with a love for each other and for the church of the world. Fill us, O Lord, with your peace and your kindness, that we may go forth into this week as ambassadors for Christ, knowing what he has done and proclaiming it to the world. Help us in all these things. For your son's sake we pray. Amen. Good. Well, we're going to read now together from the Word of God. We're going to be in Psalm 9 this evening. If you've got the Bibles from the church here, the kind of burgundy ones, it's page 546. Page 546. We're going to read the whole psalm through, but as I said, we're only really going to be looking at the first half because it's quite long and there's a lot in it. And then we'll look at the second half when I'm back in a couple of weeks' time. Here we go. Psalm 9 from the beginning. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. From the director of music to the tune of the death of the sun, a psalm of David. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. Amen. Friends, let's sing again together to the praise of our God. We're going to sing Psalm 40 from the Sing Psalms. So it's page 50 of your blue psalm books. So page 50 of the blue psalm book, Psalm 40, and we're going to sing verses 1 to 5. I waited long upon the Lord. He heard my cry and turned to me. He raised me from the slimy pit, and from the mire he pulled me free. Again, if we can, we'll stand together then as we praise God from Psalm 40.
Long upon the Lord.
Right, good. So we're going to spend some time now looking at the first half of Psalm 9. An interesting thing that you'll find if you read Psalms 9 and 10 is that they are quite similar. And it is believed by most scholars that at some point the Psalms 9 and 10 were just one single psalm. In fact, in the Septuagint, in the Greek Old Testament, they are just one single psalm. At some point, however, they've become separated, but that doesn't really matter. We can still read them together. Both psalms are an acrostic, so each line begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which doesn't come across in our translations, but it is there. But they also seek to serve as kind of natural divisions in the psalm and help separate the themes that are throughout. So Psalm 9, then, is overwhelmingly a psalm of thanksgiving of David, praising God here, though, as Israel's representative, thanking God for his deliverance against their enemies. And then there later comes a petition for God to continue to do this and to deliver them from their current enemies. So there's an awful lot in here. And as I say, 9 and 10 are very similar, so much so that a lot of commentaries don't bother doing anything on 10. They'll just do 9 and say, well, there you go, you've seen both of them now. But we will work through them together. The psalm can be broken down into 7 stanzas. We're going to look at the first 4 today. And these 4 come together to form a kind of hymn of praise. So this is a psalm of David. But while David is singing and he is praying as David, he is doing so as the king, as the representative of his nation Israel. So he is praising the divine King of heaven for all his wonderful deeds. And so when we read this psalm, we remember that God is a God of justice, that his justice is perfect. And although we may not understand his timings and things of this nature, he does know what he's doing. And so we can trust in him. We know that God is a God of justice because of Christ. Christ is the proof, because Christ came to fulfill justice for us. Christ is the proof that God loves his people, that the divine king is at work for his people. That in the face of opposition and suffering, we can always be assured that justice will be done. That all those who remain outside of Christ, who pursue these wicked acts which the psalm speaks of, and who are unrepentant, will be punished. We see here that God is in the business of rescuing and delivering his people. David's reflecting on how God has already done this in the past and how he will do it again in the future. This psalm also reminds us that we cannot ever challenge God and his rule over us. Because that's what a lot of these nations have sought to do. That's what a lot of people seek to do, is to usurp God with either themselves or some other authority which they might prefer. But this psalm tells us that this is not possible. Let's look then at this hymn of praise that we find in the first half, the first 4 stanzas of Psalm 9. So there's 4 things then that we're going to look at of each of these 4 stanzas. The first one is we see David giving thanks. The second one talks about their fallen enemies. The third one talks about the Lord's rule. And then the fourth one is a call to praise. So there's giving thanks, fallen enemies, the Lord's rule, and a call to praise. Firstly, then, we have giving thanks. And that's how this psalm opens in verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart, I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Interestingly, the updated version of the NIV opens this psalm with, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart, as opposed to the older one that says, I will praise you. But essentially, they're both the same thing. We thank God by praising him. We praise God and give thanks. They all work together. They come hand in hand. Sometimes in life, we might find that our desires and our actions don't always meet as closely as we would like them to. We might have a strong desire to go and learn a new skill, but no matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put into it, sometimes it just doesn't work out. Sometimes we just cannot play that violin that we really wanted to learn. We might desire to deepen a relationship with another person, but no matter how much we try, no matter how much effort we put in, again, it just doesn't happen for one reason or another. Maybe we have this really deep desire to know God more, and we really want to know him more deeply, but maybe we're just not quite sure how we get there, or it just seems so intimidating, and so we just put it off, and we just stand still, and despite this desire to do it, it doesn't translate into actions. Here we see David expressing his desire to praise and thank God for his wonderful deeds. Now, there's a bit of interesting thing going on with the grammar here. And he says, you know, I will praise you. I will thank you. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad. I will sing praise. The grammar here suggests that this is an ongoing and a future action. So David is expressing his desire to do these things. He's not doing them yet. Israel is not doing these things yet. But there is a desire for them to do it. And when they do, it's going to be an ongoing thing. It's going to be ongoing thanks. It's going to be ongoing praise. It's going to be ongoing proclamation of God's wonders. He's expressing what he wants to do, what he will do, but is not done yet. All this reminds us then is that thanking God is not just a one-time thing. You know, we looked at thankfulness a little bit earlier on in our service. We don't just say thank you once and then just plod along with our lives. We continually thank God. We continually, like David, express the desire and the need to thank God and to praise him for what he has done. You know, I remember when I was little, and whenever we received presents on birthdays and Christmases, we would have to write thank you notes and send them off to our aunties or whatever it was. But you didn't just write one when you were four, and then that covered you for all the birthdays. You had to do one every year or twice a year. So you were always thanking for all these things that came for you. You might be wondering, well, why doesn't David just thank God here and now? He expresses the desire to do it. He says, I will praise you. Why doesn't he just get on with it? Why doesn't he just do it? I think that comes to why David is writing this psalm. As I think, as we've already noted, he is writing here as Israel's king on behalf of his people. It's not a personal plea, it's a national plea. And so what he's doing here by speaking of this desire to do these things is he's seeking to align all of Israel, so all of his nation, with this same desire to go and praise God. The idea being that every person who reads this psalm, every person who sings it, every person who hears it or prays it themselves will be compelled then to have the same desire to praise and to worship and to give thanks and to proclaim what God has done. So it's serving as a kind of ignition for the people to moving towards these things. David wants his whole nation to be engaged in this behavior. We are to have that same goal. We are to aim to give thanks to the Lord with all our hearts, to focus our whole inner selves. That's what the heart means, remember, in the Hebrew, your whole self. We are to focus our whole self into a state of loving thankfulness to our Creator, who, as the psalm says, has done wondrous things for us. Wonderful deeds. When we sing hymns and psalms together, their words effectively become our words. When we sing as a part of our corporate worship, we are effectively praying through our singing, through the words that we say. The words of the hymns, the words of the psalms then become ours. The prayers become ours. The emotional tones that we see in these songs and psalms become ours. It becomes a part of us almost, especially as when we're all singing together. There's that kind of unity that brings, that sense of oneness when we're all singing the same things together. So while David is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what he wants all of Israel to do. He wants all of them to echo his words and his desires here. He talks about God's wonderful deeds, his wonders. This word of God's wonders goes back to everything God has done for his people from the beginning. So we think about things like the ark, you know, rescuing Noah and his family. We think of the Exodus when, you know, God says to Moses, you know, they will see my wonders, his power on display as God rescues his people out of Egypt and out of slavery. We think of the fall of Jericho. That was a wonder of God when they paraded around the city blowing their trumpets and the walls fell. We think of the defeat of the Assyrian army that was besieging the city when the chariots came and just crumbled the army before them. We as the church now think of other wonderful deeds that God has done. We think of the coming of Christ. We think of the cross. We think of the resurrection. We think of everything that God did for his people to save them and to rescue them. And we are to thankfully go and tell the world of these mighty deeds of God. We are to do so joyfully, publicly, and boldly, because all the world needs to hear about this covenant God. They need to hear about his love. They need to hear about his mighty, his wonderful deeds that he has done for his people. The desire then to do these things can't just stay as a desire. There's a promise here in these words, isn't there? I will do this. Not that I might, if I feel like it, or if the weather stays nice. You know what? If the weather stays nice, I might do this. No, I will do it. We don't need fancy words. We don't need degrees. We don't need all this kind of fancy stuff. We just need this desire to love and serve the Most High God. That's the first stanza then. The next one then talks about Israel's fallen enemies. And this is verses 3-6. My enemies turn back. They stumble. and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. So David then expresses this general desire to thank God and for all of Israel to thank God for his great deeds. And the follow-on from that here suggests that out of all the great deeds that God has done, the one that David is focusing on is God's judgment against Israel's enemies. So the way he's preserved Israel from their many enemies and kept them safe. David speaks of how before God his enemies will perish. The king speaks of his enemies. He speaks of Israel's enemies. And thusly, he speaks of God's enemies. There has been, it seems, a rising up of enemies against Israel. There is some evil scheme that needs to be foiled, which the rest of the psalm talks about. There is some kind of plot that the Gentile nations have made against Israel that has to be beaten. But David is assured that it will be. He is assured that it will be a decisive, total victory, because he remembers that God has done this before. Here we see God sitting on his throne, defeating, judging his enemies, the enemies of his people, the enemies of his king, giving them victory from their oppressors. We see our perfect, righteous God and judge extending his judgment against all the earth, against all the peoples. And one day all will know him and all will praise him. But his enemies, we're told, have been defeated, and they will be defeated. More than that, it even says that all memory of them will be erased. While God will be remembered and praised forevermore, they will be forgotten. Nothing of the enemies of God will remain. David, when he was writing this, had no doubt of his current plight. He knew what was happening. He knew what difficulties they were facing. He also knew of the past victories which God has brought him. But we read them now, all these years later, and we think of these words and how they will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We think of the ultimate victory that Christ won on the cross. We think of the final victory that he will bring with him with his return. And all these things that David says here will become the truth for the whole world. The nations will be rebuked. The wicked will be destroyed. Their name will be blotted out forever. Their cities will be uprooted. The memory of them will perish. We must be careful, though. We are so good, I think, at celebrating God's gifts, at thanking him for his wonderful deeds. But we cannot stop there. If we want to praise and thank God properly and acceptably, we must praise him in sincerity with our whole heart. When we give thanks for his great gifts, we should always remember his former gifts as well. It's easy to forget what God has done before, especially when we're struggling, when times are hard, when we're asking for him to intervene in our current situation. We always need to remember and look back, because sometimes our joy is rooted in the wrong place. Sometimes our joy can become rooted in the gifts that God gives instead of in the giver of the gifts himself. So we always need to be careful that we remember what God has done in our lives previously, in previous generations, and all these things. And while we're thankful for the gifts, be more thankful for the giver of the gifts. That's the fallen enemies. The next stanza talks about the Lord's rule. And we find that in verses 7 to 10. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. As this hymn moves on, David now talks about celebrating God's perfect and righteous rule. Especially, and how in his rule, God brings refuge, security, and strength to God's people. It begins by reminding us that God sits on his throne. And whenever we see a reference to God's throne, what should come to mind to us is God's awesome might, his great power as king of all creation. So here we have a reference to God's power as he's on his throne. We have references to his judgment. We have references to his righteousness. We hear about God's goodness, his holiness, about the way in which he exercises his might and his power, which is all symbolized by this throne. And how does God the Almighty wield his might? As the ultimate king of all things, as the master and creator of the universe, how does God wield his might? By protecting his people, by helping the oppressed, by alleviating the troubles of his suffering people. God Almighty reaches down to us. He stretches his hand from his heavenly throne of power to rescue his suffering people, to help and save those who know his name, those who trust in him, those who he has revealed himself to. Remember, we only know God's name because he told it to us. We only know his name because he revealed it to us. We only know him because he has spoken to us, because he has told us who he is, what he's like. We can see through the world and the universe which he has made that he is there. We can see his glory in the stars. But in the words of the scriptures, the words of the prophets, the words of Christ, and Christ himself, we see him, we hear him, we know him because he has come down to us, reached out his hand to save us. Once we know him, we know he is king. It's you can't argue. It just is. We know it. David, who wrote this psalm, was the king of Israel. But he knew that he was nothing compared to the king of heaven. He knew he was his humble servant. We see here that God does not forsake those he has rescued. He does not forget those he died for on the cross. He knows their suffering because he suffered with them and he suffered for them. Matthew Henry, the old Puritan writer, puts it like this. He says, those who know him to be a God of truth and faithfulness will rejoice in his word of promise and rest upon that. Those who know him to be an everlasting Father will trust him with their souls as their main care and trust in him at all times, even to the end, and by constant care seek to prove themselves to him in the whole course of their lives. Who is there that would not seek him, who never hath forsaken those that seek him? We can then rest in the arms of our Lord and trust in his righteous rule as he rescues and judges the peoples well, as he rules on from his throne in heaven. Finally, then, we have a call to praise. And this is verses 11 and 12. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. This hymn of praise is just the first half of the psalm. There's a lot more to get into. But this first half ends fittingly with a call to praise, a call to sing, a call for Israel to lift up their voices and sing the praises of the Lord, who is enthroned in heaven, but also on Zion, on the mount in Jerusalem, where the temple would one day stand. There is a call then that this song would lift up and radiate across the lands, that all would hear Israel's praise of their God, that all the nations would hear who God is, would hear what he has done, as well as know that God is the refuge and the strength of his people. And everybody should know that. We want everyone to know that. We want everyone to come to Christ because we know how beneficial it is. We know the refuge we find in him. We know the love and the joy and the peace that we find in him. And we want others to know that as well. When God reaches down to save us from his throne in heaven, more often than not, he will do that through another person. He will use one of us as the instrument of his will. There are exceptions, of course, where God deals personally, kind of on a one-to-one basis with people. But the majority of cases that I certainly have heard involve another person, involving one of us, being used by God to take the good news of Christ and to tell the world of his wonders. He sends his church then to proclaim the good news, to sing of his praises, so that all might hear and all might know what he has done. All those years ago, when God called Abraham to pick up, take everything with him and go to the land he would show him, he promised him that his descendants would be a blessing to the whole world. That was Israel's mission. And they were to carry on this mission by proclaiming the glory of God to the nations. Israel began as the chosen people. But this blessing, we know, would later extend to the Gentile nations. We see here with this call to praise, this call to proclaim among the nations what God has done, the future expectation of what we are seeing here now today. We see this in the beginning of the New Testament era, you know, after Jesus has ascended, we see the gospel beginning to spread out of Israel, spread out of Jerusalem and Judea, and move out into the world as the gospel which began in Israel is spread amongst the world. The hymn ends with a reminder that God will remain faithful to his people, that it will be to our benefit to remain faithful to him, as he will avenge whatever suffering doing this proclamation will cause us, because it will cause us suffering in one way or another. We will be afflicted, we will suffer, but we are to trust as we endure these things. Trust that as we go forward, singing the songs of our God, proclaiming his goodness to the world, telling the peoples of his blessings, that he is with us. And as we, the people, the church, may suffer, as we're seeing now around the world, they are suffering, blood is being shed, lives are being lost. But the gospel is going forth. The praises of God are just getting louder. They're not getting quieter. They're not fizzling away. They're getting louder and louder as more people are joining the choir, singing the songs of our Lord. And there is a promise that God will avenge every drop of blood that is shed by his people in his service. God will not ignore you. And yet so many choose to ignore him. And that's the sadness that this psalm now leads into. That he who is the most precious and beautiful thing of all is ignored and scorned by so many. And that's why this psalm matters. Because we will go and we will give thanks, we will praise, we will tell all of his wonders. We will be glad and rejoice in him. And we will sing praises to his name. And who knows who may hear us as we do these things? Who knows who God has led to our neck of the woods just for this moment? Who knows who's going to come through those doors next week? Or the week after, or the week after. Who knows who's going to come knocking at our door saying, I know you go to church. Can you please tell me about it? We just don't know. But God has put us here to sing his songs, to proclaim his goodness, and to tell the world of his wonders. So friends, let us never lose hope, because we have this reassurance that God will have the ultimate victory, that he will deliver his people, and that we will be his people forever, and that he has reached down to save us, and that we will sing his songs of praise together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this call to thanks and praise in this psalm. We thank you for this hymn which David penned for the nation of Israel as their king, compelling them to desire these things, to desire worship and praise, to remember your past victories over their enemies, and to be reassured, Lord, that we are protected, that we will be vindicated, that we will be avenged, Lord, and that we are to go forth singing your song to the world, and proclaiming your goodness to all who will hear. Because who knows, Lord, who you'll put in our paths next. Thank you for all you have done for us, and all you continue to do, and all you will do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. My friends, let's sing these verses now from Psalm 9 together. We're going to sing from the first version of this psalm, so page 8 of our books. And we'll sing these verses that we've just looked at, verses 1 to 12. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Your wonders I'll proclaim. I will rejoice in you, Most High, and praise your holy name. Once more then, let us stand together as we praise God.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart, your wonders I proclaim. I will rejoice in you, Most High, and praise your holy name. Before you all my enemies fall,
so friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.